Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke again, we are continuing to look at the parables of Jesus. Last week, we went through in the 14th chapter, we talked about how Jesus was having dinner at the home of a Pharisee, and that he was there basically for them to be able to trap him. That's what they were looking to try to do because it was on a Sabbath. And they had set up this scenario in order for a sick man to come in so that Jesus, they knew, would heal him. And they could trap him and say, you've disobeyed the Sabbath and we've got reason now to arrest you. And some of them even were looking for reasons to kill him. And we talked about a parable being a short story that has a moral or a spiritual message attached to it. And this morning we're going to be looking again. In Luke 16, Jesus shares a parable of a rich man and a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that he rose from the dead. Lazarus was a pretty common name in those days. Lots of people were named Lazarus. Like a lot of games, a lot of people are named Pete, Dave, Lazarus. 19th verse, are you there? Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Verse 24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here, you can... from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, the scene that we're looking at here in this story is similar but not identical to the one we just talked about earlier. Jesus is still talking with Pharisees in this group, but the Bible tells us that there are sinners that have also come to be a part of it, and we know from what we talked about earlier that if there were sinners there, they never would have been allowed into the Pharisees' home. That was not something that they did. They didn't associate with those kinds of people. They talk to Jesus about this all the time. How can you be having dinner with people like that, they would say. How can you be associated with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, all of these people that the Pharisees should have been ministering to but did not? That's what Jesus' problem was with them. They knew the law in their minds, but they didn't demonstrate it. They didn't show people love. And so the sinners have gathered with them now. And Jesus begins to teach them again. And what I want us to see this morning is that when you are reading through the New Testament and you're reading about the parables of Jesus, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the depth of what it is that Jesus is teaching. Because we look at these various parables and we go, okay, the prodigal son, that's about of love for a father and about forgiveness and about, you know, how we should never take for granted the things that we have. All of those things that, yes, that's all a part of it. But the depth of Jesus' teaching is so much more than that. And I want us this morning to look beyond just these two men. Although that is the important part of it. That's a critical aspect of understanding what Jesus is teaching. But it's a tale of two very different men in every single way. There's really nothing about them that is alike. They're very different in their lives, first of all, in the way that they lived. The rich man was very wealthy. He didn't just have some things. This guy was phenomenally rich. The Bible tells us that he lived in luxury, which meant that he would have had a gate, which is where they said they laid Lazarus, to keep the riffraff out. Didn't want to associate with them. In that day, if you were rich, you were set apart somewhere from everybody else. That's why the Pharisees, again, separated themselves from everybody, because they were always interested in wealth and accumulation. So this guy had a lot of money. The Bible tells us he was dressed in purple. Now, that's significant because, again, that tells you who he was. Purple was the color of royalty. And the reason for that is because in those days, for a cloth to be dyed purple meant that there was only one particular kind of a shellfish in that region that they would treat in order to get the purple dye out, and it was phenomenally expensive to do that. Not everybody could afford that. So it was kings, it was people with tremendous money that were able to afford the process of having their clothes dyed purple. Bible tells us that his linens were perfect. Now, the linens in those days were the clothes that they wore against their skin. So we're getting a report of his underwear. Isn't that charming? You didn't know that, did you, when you were reading this? Everything about him was just top flight. Lazarus, on the other hand, is complete opposite of that. Now, it's interesting that Jesus chose the name Lazarus to identify this man, because Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name, which means the one whom God helps. You just think about that for a second. The Pharisees would have known what that name meant. And so Jesus identifies this man who has less than nothing by calling him, this is the one whom God helps. How about Lazarus that was raised from the dead? He wasn't raised from the dead through any other power but by God's, the one whom God helps. That was his name. So Lazarus, he did not have everything. He had nothing, absolutely nothing. He was homeless, bad health, sores all over his body, hungry. His only companions were the stray wild dogs that would come and lick the sores on his body. As a matter of fact, his condition, according to the Old Testament law, if you go back and you look at some of those things that we've talked about, his skin condition would have prevented him from even being a part of society. That's why he sat at the outside of the gate. He would not have even been allowed into the city, much less the temple. You read about this in Exodus and Leviticus. People with sores had to be removed from camp until they were healed again. So he had just about everything going against him that you can possibly imagine. And yet, in spite of this, he knew and loved God. I want you to think about that just for a second. What was it that this guy had going for him? Nothing. Who do you think would have been the first one that he would have blamed for his condition? He would have blamed God. Why is it that I have to be like this? I lay here at this guy's gate. He throws away things that I would keep forever. He has more food sitting on the ground than I've eaten in probably the last month. But the Bible says that when he died, angels took him. He knew and loved God. As I read that, it pierced my heart. When I think about how blessed we are in this nation, how much God has given us, and yet we find a reason to complain. We find reasons not to be happy with something. Always wanting more, always wanting to achieve, always wanting the next best thing. And in reality, could we ever come to the place where no matter what my exterior circumstances are, I still hold to him? I still hold to him. They were also different in death. Bible says that Lazarus died. Now, what would have happened was that he would have been laying there at the gate, and probably the next day, the next night, maybe in the morning, somebody would have come and said, oh, Lazarus is dead. We got to get him out of here. That's not what happened, though, with the rich man. The rich man had said he died and was buried. They would have taken Lazarus, and they would have taken him out of town and just disposed of his body. There was nothing else to do with him. Nobody could have paid for a funeral. He had nothing to give. They just wanted to get him away from the people. Bible says that the rich man, he was buried, which would have meant they would have spent money on perfumes to anoint his body. They would have hired mourners to come to his funeral. How'd you like to have mourners at your funeral? Anybody need mourners? We can sign up for that too. Back here, old Nate. No, that's not. We won't talk about that stuff now. They would hire these people to come and to wail and to mourn, cry out, walking down the street, beating on themselves. They have no idea who this guy is. They don't know who he is. They'd have an elaborate service at the family tomb, and they would bury him. But then they were also different in eternity as well. They were different in life. They were different in death. But they were very different in eternity. The Bible tells us that Lazarus was taken to Abraham's side. Now, there are some translations that use the word bosom, Abraham's bosom. And if you remember when we talked a couple of weeks ago about when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about how they always want to clamor to get to the place of the head of the table, be closest to the host, because that was the place of honor. That's who Abraham is seen as in the Old Testament. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Paul in the book of Romans calls him the father of all believers. And so when we consider that Lazarus, who died with nothing, was taken to heaven and set at the place of honor next to Abraham, we begin to understand what it is that Jesus is wanting to teach the people that are listening. The rich man, though, it said, was taken to hell. Now, that word hell is the word Hades. And Hades, and you read this in Revelation 20, is the holding place of those that have refused God prior to the white throne judgment at the end of time. That's where they are. And then the Bible says is that once the white throne judgment takes place, hell and death and all of those things, those that did not believe are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So that's where the rich man is. He's in Hades, but it's torment while he's there. But even now, read this, even now the rich man still doesn't get it. I don't know if you're like that or not, but there have been some times when I have just sort of become aware of what's going on around me with things happening in my life, and I go, how have I not seen this yet? I might be the only one that's ever asked that about myself. Why have I don't understand what's going on? What did the rich man do? Two times. Abraham, get Lazarus and tell him to come down here and to dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue. Get Lazarus to go see my brothers. Tell him to go. The rich man was still thinking like a rich man, even in hell. He's ordering this poor guy around. How many of us, God has been speaking to our hearts and to our minds, and we're still just not getting it? Can I encourage you this morning, if you're walking through some situations and circumstances, stop looking at those and begin to say, Father, what is it you want me to learn here? What is it that I should be knowing that I'm not seeing? Because he wants us to learn those things. And here's the good news, church. He's patient. He's loving. He's kind. He gave this rich man till the end of his days to change his life. And he's waiting on us this morning. But as we look at this, and as we consider who these men were, there are a number of things I want us to leave here this morning understanding, because that's the surface part of it. I'm not saying that's not important. It really is. But there's so much more, I think, that God wants us to know. The Bible says that the rich man received all of his things he was going to get in life. Lazarus got nothing, but now in eternity, the roles have been reversed. And one of the things I'm going to want us to understand before we leave here this morning, and I want you to take it with you, is that once that time comes, it cannot change. It cannot change. You only get so much time. None of us know how much that is. But I can tell you this. I've got a good thing coming to me. I went online and found this thing called Life Clock. Any of you heard of this? This is great. I went on Life Clock. And what you do is you put in your date of birth, and then you start answering some questions, and it tells you how long you're going to live. I've got that going for me. I know how long I'm going to live. According to this thing, 90 years, 6 months. Not bad. Now, I can tell you that when I hit my 90th birthday, I will not be selling all my stuff and, like, you know, just kind of making sure I look as good as I can at 90. I thought that was kind of neat. I know how long I'm going to live. LifeClock.com. It's very unscientific. Don't believe it. But it was kind of cool. I thought, I'm going to be 90. This is great. There are 5 doctrinal truths I want us to leave here with this morning from this parable. 5 truths that Jesus is teaching. Here's the first one. Your soul does not die with your body. You need to understand that. your soul will continue to live and exist outside of your body. Now, people that don't believe in God, people that will not accept Jesus into their lives or have nothing to do with religion at all, use that as their primary gun. You know, we're all done when we're done here. You know, we just, once that's it, we're done. There's nothing else after that. Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, and Jesus speaks to this himself, that the soul continues to live after our body is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes, and you know this verse, many of you, it says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So when we leave this body, we go to another place. Now, here's the thing, though, that is hard for some people to understand. That's not only true for Christians, it's true for everyone. Just because somebody denies the presence of God does not mean it's true. You can deny anything you want to. I can deny this thing is here in front of me. Doesn't change the truth of it. And so as we consider those people in our lives that we love, those that we hear denying who God is, want nothing to do with Jesus, it does not change the fact that they must come to that place unless they're going to spend eternity apart from God. Because there are only two possible destinations. When life is over here physically, there are only two places you're going to go. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. It's the only two. There's no door three in this. There's no third curtain that you get to choose from. That was all Let's Make a Deal references, by the way, in case you were wondering where all that was coming from. Your soul continues to live. Brings us to the second doctrinal truth. That is the reality of heaven and hell. They are real places. I have heard a number of people say to me, hell was created by church people hundreds of years ago in order to keep the masses under their thumb. You ever heard that? Hell was created by the church in order to keep people in place. You threaten them. If you're not good, if you don't give money, if you don't do all these things, you're going to go to hell. Jesus talked about heaven. Jesus talked about hell. Now, that's not something that a lot of churches are comfortable talking about. People aren't even comfortable talking about that. Christians don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about those people that I know, that I like, that are a part of my life, that don't know Jesus, and where are they going to go? Well, you know what? If they're good enough, they can get into heaven. Can I tell you, our goodness is never good enough. That's a lie that the enemy speaks to our hearts and our minds, that if you do enough good things, if you go to church, if you put money in the box, if you pray, if you pull the Bible out more than once or twice a month, good enough. There is no good enough. Because heaven and hell are very real places. Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus is teaching. And in this teaching, he's trying to help people to understand that there's only one answer to eternity. It isn't about what you do. Here's what he said. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, ooh, listen to this, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What is Jesus saying? What is on the outside is not what it is that brings eternity into someone's life in heaven. It's what your heart condition is. And the lie that's being told today is every single path leads to God. It does not. I'm sorry, it doesn't. Those coexist bumper stickers, those are really nice. They sound very inclusive and loving and all that. No, one way. And Jesus said it himself. It's in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but how? But through me. That's the only way. Amen. Folks, that's where people begin to say, well, Christianity is exclusive. No, it's not. Anybody can come and believe in Jesus. We don't exclude anybody. But there is only one way. And the result of that decision is one of two things. It's either heaven or it's hell. Here's the third one. First one was, the soul does not die with the body. The second one, the reality of heaven and hell. The third one, the soul, apart from the body, has consciousness. You will be aware of what it is that's going on around you. How do I know that? Because in Jesus' story, he says the rich man is there, and he looks up, and he's aware of the torment that's taking place. He says, I'm in agony down here. Can't he just come and touch his finger and put it in water and just dip it on my tongue? That's all I'm asking. We will be very conscious and aware of what it is that's going on around us. And the other thing we're also going to be aware of is that there's no way to change where it is that I am. The Bible tells us that it's appointed to every man to live and die one time. So those that come and tell you, well, you know what, there is that whole reincarnation thing. I'm going to kind of hold on to that as being something I can, like my back pocket. No, one time, the Bible says. One time to live, one time to die. Jesus says that between the two, there's a great chasm. There's a great opening, a gulf. Now, I don't know if we're going to be able to see into hell from heaven. Certainly, I think when the whole thing is done, I think not, actually. Because that would be, to me at least, a tremendous source of concern to see people that I know, people that I love. But there seems to be a time when we will, at least initially. And the Bible tells us that our hearts and our minds are going to be aware of all of those things. Two more. The fourth one is, the wicked and the evil will be punished. That's what else Jesus is saying. The wicked and the evil will be punished. And again, this is not something that we like talking about. We don't like talking about this part of the Bible. We want to talk about the love, and we want to talk about how fellowship and feeling good, and yes, God brings healing, he does. And God brings us blessings and gifts, yes, he does. But we have been given a choice every single day how we're going to live our lives. Every day. And there are consequences to those choices. Now, again, don't think that word consequence means bad things. There are wonderful consequences to things that we do right, things that we do according to God's word. But the thing I noticed in this was that Jesus did not tell us that this was an immoral man. He didn't tell us that this was a bad man. He just said he died, said he had a lot of money. There was nothing about what he was doing that forced him to go to hell. He might have even been considered a good man. Maybe he was generous. Now, he must not have helped Lazarus very much because Lazarus was there day after day. But the point of that is this. Once again, it is not about what you do. Let me tell you a sentence that I know made a number of you uncomfortable, but I'll say it again anyway. There are going to be a lot of really good people in hell. Good people in hell. I didn't say Christians. I said good people. Because again, our world wants us to believe that if we're just nice, if we're kind to people, and those are all important, that that's enough to get us into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is one way to the Father. There is one way to eternity with Jesus. And I realize this morning I am talking, I would think, almost exclusively to Christians. I would think most, if not all of you in here, have made a decision for Jesus Christ. But I don't want you to be tuning me out with this, because how many people do you know that don't know him? How many people in your family do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? They get one chance. That's this lifetime. That's it. And time is coming to an end, my friends. Time is short. If you look through the book of Revelation, at some point down the road, we'll tackle Revelation. But there are signs of the times that are happening according to the book, and they're happening right now. We don't know how much time we have, but it's not much. Can I encourage you this morning, continue to pray and press in for your family, for your friends. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to speak about his love, speak about salvation to people in your lives. You say, wait a minute, what if people make fun of me? Is that the worst thing in the world that can happen? You say, what if they laugh at me? Well, they laughed at Jesus. As a matter of fact, we also read, and this is a little bit earlier in Luke, where Jesus is telling his disciples and telling them, listening to him, listen, when people persecute you, you rejoice. You be happy about that. Why? Because your heaven, your time in heaven is growing. The blessings and the rewards that you're going to receive in heaven are increasing when you stand in the face of ridicule because of Jesus. All that simply means is, folks, is that we just need to be bold about our love of him and about his love for us. Here's the last one. Soul does not die. Reality of heaven and hell. The soul will be conscious. The wicked will be punished. Here's the last one. The righteous, they will be rewarded. These are the promises of God. He said in John 14, 2 and 3, he said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" That's heaven Jesus is talking about. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." My friends, this is why I've encouraged us so many times, never look at someone else as the measuring stick of your relationship with God. Don't look at someone else as the measuring stick of how much God loves you. Look how much they have. How come I don't have that? I love God. I come to church. Why don't I have those things? It isn't about things. Your possessions, how much money you make, your position at work, whatever it is that is valuable in the world's eyes, have nothing to do with eternity. Jesus said, the rich man, he got all his stuff. Lazarus didn't get any of that, but look where he is now. He's at the place of honor with my Father. My friends, our priorities, our thinking cannot be the same as the world's. It cannot. Now, am I saying that you cannot be a Christian and still be blessed financially with things? Not at all. There are a lot of very rich men in the Bible. Abraham himself was loaded. You can still have great things, nice things, but it's still then nothing about that. It's about the condition of my heart. What is it that I'm doing with these things that God's blessed me with? Do I keep them for me? It's for us. I got to get the next one up. Or do I look at those things that God blesses me with and say, Father, how can I now be a blessing to someone else? How can I be a conduit for your blessings to flow through me to someone else? What does that person need? What is it that's required to be able to help this person? That's the heart that God is looking for. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us not just financially. Because again, you've heard me say this, in the blessings of the Lord, we always put the finances up top. No, finances down here. He wants to bless us with a sound mind and heart. He wants to bless us with the assurance of his presence and his love. He wants to bless us with joy in our hearts and our lives. Not so that I'm dependent on everything going on around me of whether I'm going to be happy or not. It has nothing to do with that. It's the joy that his presence brings my life. That's what he wants to bless us with. So that when you leave here and you go to work tomorrow, and you're walking next to that guy or that lady, and you're thinking, you know what? If the rapture happens now, that'd be fine with me, so I don't have to spend 2 more seconds with this person. That's when the joy of the Lord needs to be present in your life. It's not easy, friends. It's not easy. But that's why we don't do it on our own strength. We do it in his. Amen. Corrie Ten Boom, I told this story several times. She met the Nazi guard years later. He didn't recognize her. She recognized him. This is when she was preaching and ministering. And he came up and he put his hand out to shake her hand. And she said, I stood there frozen, couldn't move. She said, but then I felt the love of God come down into my body and my hand came up and I embraced him as a brother. She couldn't do that of her own. It was only through him. Folks, that's what we have this morning, is the promise of his presence in our lives. And so as we live here on earth, we have a choice. We have this time frame of our lives to choose who it is we're going to follow. Now, for those of you here this morning that are Christians that have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, again, it's not about, well, I've done that, I'm done. I'm good, thanks. I'll keep going. Now it's about, Father, how can I walk deeper into your presence every single day? How is it, Father, that I can come and I can, no matter what it is that's going around me, I'm hungry after you? Can my life become that of a God chaser? Just want to be where you are. Because if I'm there, the circumstances around me are going to be secondary to the fact that his presence is all I focus on. And then he comes and he brings his love. He brings his mercy. He brings his grace. And we experience that every single day, no matter what it is that's going on around us. The fact of the matter is, death is a great equalizer. Makes the playing field equal for everybody. You've heard the statement, and the lie is that whoever dies with the most toys wins. You've heard that one? The truth of that statement is whoever dies with the most toys is still dead. You're still dead. You don't get to take anything with you. What you accomplished in life in the eyes of the world is going to have nothing to do with who you are in the kingdom. God is going to come and he's going to measure us on that day and he's going to say, how did you treat that person I brought into your life that was hungry, that was hurting, that needed to be prayed for? Did you go after that one that I kept bringing to you that did not know me? Did you pray for them? Or did you let them get on your nerves and you thought, nah, I got nothing to do with them? That's what he's going to want to know. Men, what kind of a husband were you to that woman I brought into your life? Were you a godly leader to her? Did you cover and protect her in prayer? Ladies, what kind of a wife were you to that man that I brought into your life? What kind of a mother and father were you to those children, to those grandchildren? And you see, when God pierces our hearts with these things, he doesn't do it to bring guilt. He does it to bring conviction so that we can come to the place of understanding that we need him in our lives in every one of these areas because that's what matters the most. It isn't about what you have. We're praying and asking God for a church building. I don't have designs on a great big huge cathedral type building someday. Now, if that's what God wants, then that's what God wants. That's not what I want. I just want some place where we can come together and it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it is that's going on. We're going to worship God with all of our hearts. Is that your cry this morning? Father, I just want to worship you no matter where I am, no matter what it is that's going on. I want to be in your presence. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm begging you that this be the morning that you do that. Because you will only have one chance to do that, and that's this lifetime. You say, well, Pastor Dave, man, I'm young. I'm young, strong. I'll be around for a long time. We have no guarantees of one moment of our lives. Not one. Things can change in an instant. And when that time comes, there is no more for that decision to be made. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes just for a moment. Because again, I feel like the Holy Spirit is pressing this into my spirit this morning. And again, I don't know how many of you know the Lord and how many of you don't. But what I do know is that God brought you here this morning for a purpose. And for some of you, it might be eternal purpose. And all I want to ask you to do is just open your heart to the Holy Spirit and just allow him to come to minister to you right now. And again, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, all you need to do, because we make it sound so hard sometimes, and it's got to be tough. Now my whole life's going to be different. I don't want my life to be different. It's not about your life changing. It's about your heart. It's about who you are inside. And then when that takes place, you begin to see the things change in your life, not because you have to, but because you want to. And so I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And I want you to, if you've never accepted Jesus, I just want you to pray this in your heart with me. You don't have to do it out loud. But the prayer is very simple. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know, Father, that I need you in my life. And I ask right now that you would come and be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. And right now, I surrender my life to you forever. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your love. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, can I tell you something? Your entire eternity has just been changed completely. You're not joined a church. You're not suddenly have to come to Remnant Life all the time. No. This is not about your church. It's not about any of those things. It's about your life. It's about eternity with him. And Heavenly Father, I've asked that if there is anyone in this room that prayed that prayer, I pray, God, that they may know that a change is taking place that is more powerful than they can possibly understand. But it's true. Thank you, God, for for salvation. Thank you, God, for your love for us. And I pray now, Father, for my brothers and sisters here that know you. And I pray, God, that each and every one of us would have renewed in our hearts a hunger to want to talk about you with others, to share the love of Jesus. That friend, that family member, that person that I know that's never given their lives to you, Father, I pray for them right now and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to bring change into their hearts and into their minds. Father, use me in any way that you desire. And Father, may I be willing to do what it is that you call me to do without hesitation, joyfully, happily, God, honored to be used by you. And Father, I thank you that you are true to your word. And so, Father, this morning, we give you all the glory and all the honor for everything that's taken place here today. I thank you for healing over Judy, over Joe, and over Terry. I thank you, God, for protection over Dottie as she travels, for Ed as he drives later today. I thank you, God, for families, hearts, and homes that are being healed. And I thank you, God, most of all, for your son. And I ask now that as we leave this place, that you would go with us, that you watch over us, keep us safe. And God, as we come back next weekend, have our picnic time together, Lord, it's just so great to be able to fellowship together with brothers and sisters who love you. And Father, we give that time to you as well and just look forward to all that you have in store. God, most of all, we thank you for your love and ask now that in everything we say and do that we would give you the glory and the honor because only you are worthy. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all these things together. Amen.